Welcome to LifePoint. In case we haven't met, my name is Ben Miller. I'm the Campus Life Pastor here at the Marion Campus. So glad to have you this morning. If this is your first time here, the QR code is in front of you. The one on the left is one that you can tap or scan, and that one will take you to our guest card. And if you fill that out, we'll give $5 in your name to one of our ministry partners. Also, just want to remind you that there is a LifePoint app. And so if you can find it on any of your stores, any of your app stores, and it's just LifePoint Ohio. Search on LifePoint Ohio, you'll find it, and you'll see our star. And when you do that, download it. You can pick our campus and follow along with the notes in the morning, and there's several other resources out there. So we are in the middle of a study of the book of James, and the book of James is an often misunderstood book of the Bible. And really, I think that what we do is we find ourselves in an interesting situation. Of course, what we want to say over and over again throughout this series is that our faith in Jesus leads us to be like Jesus. However, if we want our faith in Jesus to lead us to live like Jesus, we have to understand there's sort of three paths ahead of us, three roads. One is we can look at the book of James as a measuring stick where we can set that up against every person we meet and see, do they look like we expect a Christian to look? Do they act like we expect them to look or act? And are they good enough as a believer? Which I feel like that's obviously not our choice. The second choice is similar. We could go down the path where we start to see the book of James as something that is a measuring stick for us to decide. If we look at our past, are we good enough as believers in Christ? But that's also, I believe, not the right mode. I think what we need to look at is James as a mirror to our faith. Before we get into this, let's just open up in a word of prayer. God, we're so thankful to be able to come and gather together to read your word aloud, to see what you want us to see, hear what you want us to hear. I pray that, God, you would touch our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see, I think that when we are looking at the book of James, we don't realize something very important. The book of James is a lot more like a mirror than anything else. A mirror, if you look in a mirror, you really can't see behind you. You can't see ahead of you. You see right now. So this morning, I know I'm not much to look at, but this morning when I woke up, I was less. My hair was all disheveled. I get this depression in the top of my head from my CPAP machine, the mask that I wear. It's not great. And I'm wearing like night clothes. Now, if I were to look at myself in the mirror and not look honestly, what I would do is I would see myself and go, you look great. And then I would head on out the door, and you would have a very different Ben Miller in front of you. But if I look at myself honestly, I'm going to brush my hair, I'm going to wash my face, I'm going to put on some nicer clothes, I'm going to look more presentable for all of you. And I see that all of you did that, by the way, so you're looking great today. When we are looking at ourselves in a mirror, though, what we can't do is go, you know what, I was never good enough before. You're just seeing right now. And so you have to make a decision. You're forced to make a decision. Where do I go from here? And so let's look at the first passage this morning. It says in James 1, 22 to 24, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his image and natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like." And I think it's really easy for us to do that. When we look at the book of James, we look at the Bible, it's easy for us to kind of look in that mirror and then walk away and say, I'll do that one day, or I'll get there, or at some point I'll make a change in my life. But that's not really what he's saying. He's saying when we look at that mirror, it should decide, what do we do from here? How do we go from here to do a better job? And why do we do a better job? So we are to live by the law of liberty. And that's because Jesus already paid that price. So he paid the price for us, so we are no longer under the law. We're under Jesus Christ and his grace. But if we do nothing with that, if we walk away from that and say, well, that's great, and we don't change anything about ourselves, What does that say about us? Well, one thing it should do when we place our faith in Jesus Christ is it should start to change our heart. And now we start to see people differently. Now we have compassion towards them. Now we feel a sense of conviction. And when that happens, it should start to change our life going forward. And the actions of our lives should start to change. And that's exactly what we're trying to see in the book of James, is where do we go from here and what we need to do better? How do we then take our faith and live it out for the cause of Christ? And that's the big idea, folks, is that we need to learn how to live for the cause of Christ. You know, the best leaders I've ever known, it's not that they were great at telling people what to do. They were really excellent at connecting people with a vision, at connecting people with a cause. That's what great leaders do. And what I hope that we do at LifePoint is the same thing, that you don't see somebody up on stage. What you do see is some cause that we're chasing after, and you want it too. So the change in your life that you have from accepting Jesus Christ into your heart, it should cause surrender and conviction and change. And as it does, it should then live out in the way that we love other people, the way that we want to make a change and a difference in the world. That's because our first point, looking in the mirror at our life, shouldn't inspire judgment, but should encourage us to live our faith for the cause of Christ. So I'll say it like this. We are all in a fierce battle. The battle is waging all around us. And as it does, we are fighting alongside fellow warriors for the cause of Christ. Now, some of us, we don't put our armor on in the morning. We think that we're great soldiers, but we don't put that armor on, like it says in Ephesians 6. We get up in the morning and we say, well, you know what, I don't need my armor today. Some of us, as warriors, we put a huge backpack on our back with a whole bunch of weights. Now, while that might be great for training, that's not going to be great for battle. That backpack could be full of all kinds of things, hang-ups, habits, hurts, all the things that we can hold on to in our backpack. But you know what? When we look at each other and you see your fellow soldiers fighting alongside of you, your first thought can't be, oh, they missed a spot when they shined their armor. That armor's not that great. No, we're just glad to have somebody fighting alongside of us. And that's what I'm saying about the book of James. It should lead us not to more judgment, but to freedom and to change. Look with me at this first passage as we go through our passage this morning in James 2. And we're going to go look at 14 to 16. And it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and well fed, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? I'm going to just play this out a little bit. I don't want to challenge your desire for comfort. We have a desire for comfort in this country, and it can be so much that sometimes what we do is we barricade ourselves in, we blockade ourselves and say, I like my comfort. I like the things that I use for my comfort. I don't want to step outside of that. But I want you to picture with me, if you will, that through various life circumstances, maybe through mental health, substance abuse, financial problems that are out of your control, you end up homeless. You wake up in the morning and your perspective for life has changed. You're not thinking about how I can make 6 weeks from now better. What you're thinking about at that very moment is how can I survive today? What can I do to survive today? And so you get up in the morning and you're cold, and it's raining outside like it is this morning, but you're going to go to the nearest homeless shelter. You're going to wait in line for 3 hours. And at the end of that 3 hours, they're going to say, sorry, folks, we're full today. What do I do now? Great. So you sit down, you're feeling despair and discouraged, hungry, thirsty, cold. And somebody comes by, and they have a Jesus Saves shirt on, and you're looking at them, and you're like, oh, or maybe they'll help. And your eyes meet for just a split second, and they look away, they walk away, ignoring you entirely. And then somebody else comes along, and they have a big cross on their shirt, and you see them, and you're like, get excited again. And they say, "Hey, how you doing? You doing okay?" And you say, "Yeah, and actually not great." And they say, "You know what? There's joy in suffering, my friend. You know what? I hope tonight that you get some food and a blanket and a place to stay. See you later. God bless you. I'll pray for you." What good is that? It's absolutely no good. It leads us to our next point. Empty words and well wishes won't feed anyone or keep them warm. And that's true of any empty words. We could spill empty words all day long, but it's only the words that we act on that make a difference. If I say that I love you, but I don't really care about you, and I don't actually try to help you when you're down, that's not love. If we as Christians are supposed to be identified by our love for others, we got to make some changes. And those changes might hurt a little bit. They might be pretty uncomfortable. But you know what won't help anybody? Empty words. It'll do nothing. Nobody is left better off with empty words. In fact, they're left with more hurt, more shame, more anxiety, more pain from your empty words than they are from anything else. In fact, the first person who walked by, who glanced away and acted like they ignored you, was almost better than the one who said all the words and did nothing. I know, I get it, that our relationship with the homeless population of our country, it's tenuous. There's a lot of things at play. And there could be issues with safety. There could be issues with all kinds of things. And there could be issues with con artists and scams. But I want you to understand what I'm saying here is not about homeless people. It's about everyone. It's about looking each person in the eye, regardless of whether or not they look like you, they act like you, they believe the same things you do. You look at them in the eye and you see that they are made in the image of God and they desire to be loved. They need a Savior. And you can love them. You can care for them. You can actually be there for them when they need something. It's more than just the homeless folks of the world. We need to do something. You know, a few years back, there was a song popular on the radio by a guy named Matthew West, and he said, I'm just going to paraphrase. He said, I wake up in the morning, and I see the world in the condition that it's in, and I cry out to heaven, God, why don't you do something? And God looks at me, and he says, I did. I created you. If not us, then who? If not now, then when? We need to do something. We need to get up and do something and make a change and live out our faith. And the question is, if we didn't make a change, if we didn't have faith, it brings into question our actual faith, doesn't it? If we don't do anything with it, if we don't live it out, and we're not bold in that way. The question is, did we even have it at all? Because real faith changes us. Look with me at James 2, 17 to 19. James 2, 17 to 19. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You know, like I said, folks, we live in a world that is at battle. It is at war. Whether you believe it or not, whether you see it or not, it's waging all around us. And you know what? You would think to yourself that demons have to have faith, but they don't. These fallen angels, most of them, I would say if not all of them, were there at the death of Christ on the cross. They were present. They saw it. And yet it didn't change anything. They knew he was God. They were scared of him. When Jesus cast out demons, they always said two things, two important things. A lot of times they would acknowledge the fact that he was God, and they would also, they would cry out to him, "Don't punish us." They knew exactly who he was, and yet it didn't change anything. They don't walk around with compassion in their heart. Their belief in who he is didn't change anything. And so there are two words that James uses, and I think that it's appropriate to bring them up here. In Greek, there's the word pistuo. Pistuo is exactly what the demons do. They acknowledge that God exists. They acknowledge the power of the name of Christ. They acknowledge that he was God, and yet it didn't work its way into their hearts at all. It didn't cause them to have compassion. In fact, what demons do is everything that they do is meant to thwart the kingdom of God, and it's meant to immobilize Christians so that we don't go and live out our faith. That's pistuo. But he also uses the word pistis. The word pistis is faith, and faith is defined by conviction, trust, obedience, surrender. And so when before I said some of us are like warriors holding a backpack with full of weights on our back, that's because all the stuff in our backpack is, it's not stuff that we need. It's stuff that's holding us back. It's things that we need to surrender and lay down before God in order to move forward and run freely and enjoy and passion and live out the cause of Christ. The demons believe and they shudder, they're scared. We have to have a greater faith than that. Our faith has to be more than that. So imagine with me, if you will, a bridge, a very long bridge in front of us. In that bridge, we can look at it from a distance and say, you know what, I believe that will hold me. I believe that the engineering is sound. I believe that it is a bridge. I believe that it exists. But none of that matters, does it? If God wants us to get to the other side of the bridge, it doesn't matter if we believe that it exists. What matters is that we trust that it exists by taking a step out onto it and walking step by step by step until the other side. That's what matters. Because faith is in action, it's conviction, it's movement. Make no doubt. Have no doubt that demons believe and shudder, and they understand who God is, and yet they're going to do everything that they can to stop you from following after Jesus, to stop you from living out your faith, to stop you from doing anything about it. And James is calling us to movement. So as he calls us to movement, he's going to give us two examples. So the first example is in James 2:20. It says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person?" He's not trying to make you feel bad. He's trying to criticize all of those who don't have faith. "That faith apart from works is useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." So Abraham, if you don't know the story, we'll go back a little bit and give you a little bit of review. Abraham, his name literally means father of many or father of multitudes. And yet, for a very, very long time, the child that was promised to him and his wife Sarah did not come for a very long time. And I think most of us would start to feel our faith fade at that point. But Abraham and his wife Sarah pressed on. And it wasn't until they were 100 years old that she got pregnant, that Sarah got pregnant with Isaac, the promised son. 100 years old. They waited a very long time. So when they got to 100 years old, he started to grow up and get bigger, and now he's an adult. And probably around the time that he's about 30 years old and Abraham's 130, God says to Abraham, "You know what I want you to do? Take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him for me on an altar." Abraham says, "Yes, sir." Now, do you think that at that point, Isaac was strong enough to get the upper hand physically with his father? Absolutely. Do you think that he was dumb and didn't know what was going on? He knew. He willingly laid down his life because he believed in his father and he believed in God. And Abraham took him up to the top of the mountain and he laid him down on the altar and he raised his hand to strike him down. Spoiler alert, he doesn't die. You've had your chances about 4,000 years ago that this took place. But he instead sacrificed a ram. God provided a ram in his place, and that's what they sacrificed on the altar. But God was pleased that Abraham was willing to do that. And it took a lot of courage for Abraham to do it because he literally was looking at his one and only son and deciding whether or not that God would still provide and his name would still mean something as the father of many, even if he sacrificed his son. You see, Abraham didn't just believe. He put his faith in action and surrender. So he didn't just acknowledge that God existed. He did something about it. God spoke to him. He believed that that was God's voice. He took step by step, painstakingly up the mountain, which I'm sure was not easy at over 100 years old. He went step by step, knowing all along that he was going to sacrifice his son on an altar. Every step spoke his faith out loud. It spoke his surrender. And when we look at that story, we can't just see it as a story. We have to understand the level of faith that went into that. And it was accredited to him as righteousness. And see, that's a phrase that's used a lot in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It was credited to him as righteousness. But it goes a step beyond there and says he was called a friend of God. Wouldn't you like that, to be called a friend of God? Well, you have to know God. You have to have faith in him. And you have to live out that faith out loud. So he gives us another story. James doesn't stop there. He says in James 2, 24 to 26, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So that story, you have to fast forward a little bit from Abraham. You know, Isaac was a son. They had more sons. And eventually, Abraham's whole family moved to Egypt for safety. And then they grew there. And then they actually had to leave. And that's called Exodus. And that's the book of Exodus. It takes place wrapped around a lot of that, those details. But they go out from Egypt, crossing a big sea. They get to the other side to where the promised land is that God told them to go. Along the way, he provides them food and water. They get there, and they send in scouts ahead. There are 12 scouts in total. So 10 of them, they look at the people there, and they say that these people are giants. Their walls are fortified. There's no way we're taking over this land. But then there were two other scouts and named Joshua and Caleb. And the two of them, they saw this and they said, forget all that. God promised us this land. He'll give it to us. The people of Israel sided with the ones who were faithless. And they said, we can't go in. And God punished them by making them wander in the desert for 40 years. At the end of that, they came back. And now Moses is not with them. Joshua is now the leader. And he sends two scouts in. They go into this massive city of Jericho. And they find this lady who is kind to them. And she hides them. Even when the guards come, she says, they're not here. She lowers them out the window. And they promise to her, if you help us, we will make sure that you're not part of this when it comes down. And God did this. So when he brought down the city of Jericho, Rahab and her family were safe. That was the part of the wall that was not destroyed. God was faithful to Rahab because she was also living out her faith. So you see, and Rahab became a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And really what's important to see here is even though she was a prostitute, even though she had a bad past, even though she went through a lot of stuff, guess what? It didn't matter. Because God alone has the power to redeem our lives. God alone has the power to redeem our lives. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've been through, unless you can use that for the glory of Jesus Christ. None of that matters. What matters is what you do now. What you do from here on out, how you live out your faith, it becomes super important to be honest with yourself as you look in the mirror, to be honest with others, to look at yourself and make a change, to do something about it. You know, this morning you might be wrestling with any of those paths that I talked about before. You might be really good at picking out flaws in other believers, in assessing whether or not they're true believers, trying to figure out, are they even believers at all? But none of that matters. You might be looking at yourself and saying, well, when I look at the book of James, I feel a lot of shame and conviction. Well, shame and conviction might be good in one sense, but it should move you to action. You can't stay there. You have to do something with it. Use it for the glory of God. Make a change. But I can't help but think that maybe there's a few of you here today that you think about all this and you're thinking about me talking about sacrifice and surrender and you're like, I don't even know who you're talking about. Or maybe you've always believed that Jesus existed, but you haven't done anything about it. Maybe today's that day. Don't let it go on forever. Redeem the moment. Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins, for yours and mine. He rose again 3 days later, conquering death and sin. And we, when we place our faith in him, it's like looking at that bridge and saying, I trust you, Jesus. I trust that you died for me, and I trust that your surrender to your Father changes me. And you can let him become the God of your life, the Lord of your life, your Savior, and you just have to place your faith in him. So I'm gonna pray here, and as I do, if you need to take care of business and give your life to Jesus, go ahead and do that. If you need to talk to somebody, we're gonna have folks in the back, back there by the sign that says Next Steps. They'll be willing to pray with you. Jesus, thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how much you love us. God, I pray that you will help us to see with your eyes. That when we look at the world around us, we see actual other humans made in your image, God. Despite the differences we see, despite anything else, that when we look at folks, it doesn't matter how different we are, God, we want to love them the way that you want us to love them, with open hearts and open lives. We want to take care of needs of people around us because that's what you would do. God, I pray this week will be different, that we'll make changes, that we'll see the greater cause here. We pray it in Jesus' name.